Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we are together for prayer day 2023. Let me start with a question. What is prayer? Well, when we listen to the book of Hebrews, prayer is drawing near to God, coming closer, coming closer. If things are right, we pray because we desire the presence of the Lord with us. If things are right, we pray because we realize that we are in desperate need of someone far better and stronger and more holy and more perfect than ourselves. If things are right and we pray because we want to worship the giver of all good gifts who daily cares for us with such gracious care. And so, as we have come together for prayer day tonight, let us begin by realizing how absolutely dependent you and I are on everything in our lives. We are dependent upon the Lord for our physical life, for our food, our health, our homes, our breath, our every movement. We are dependent on the Lord for our spiritual needs, for salvation, for the needs of our church family, for the needs of our families, for the needs of our work, for the needs of our schools, for the needs of our studies. We need help in hard times. We need wisdom from above when we don't know what to do. And although we are dependent actually every day, every hour, every minute, every second of our lives, yearly we set apart a day, a time in which we have a prayer day. And the more we realize, beloved, how dependent we really are, the more it will bring us to prayer and to the Lord. And the more you and I realize the fact that the Lord calls us to draw near, to come closer, the more we will also enjoy to be in His presence and to pray, and to pray in line with His will, and will enjoy the joy of answered prayers. And the more we realize the glory of the one to whom we come, to whom we may draw near, the glory of the one who prays for us and intercedes for us, the more we will actually desire to draw near and to get to know Him better. And so how we need tonight to lift up our hearts to Him into the heavenly places, and instead of what we have all here, down here. And that's what, with the help of the Lord, we want to do that. Because all true blessings, as we know, come from the throne of heaven, come from God's throne room, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for sinners like you and me, where Jesus hears our prayers and presents our prayers spotless, along with His prayers before the Father as the heavenly high priest. How glorious. So this evening, we want to focus our minds and hearts on Jesus as the better intercessor who calls us to draw near, from our text in Hebrews 7, verse 25 and 26, where we read, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So our theme is Jesus' better intercession. And we study that with three questions. First, for whom does Jesus intercede? And we are going to hear, there's a little overlap with what we heard last Sunday night in Pastor's sermon. Second, how does Jesus intercede? And third, why can Jesus intercede? So first of all, for whom does Jesus intercede? The truth, beloved, that Jesus intercedes, prays, and pleads, and presents his own sacrifice before the Father is one of the most precious truths in the Scripture. But as we approach this truth, we want to know, don't we, for whom does Jesus intercede? We've heard in chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he's also able to save. 7, verse 25, where it speaks, our text says, rather, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Those are the ones for whom Jesus intercedes, that come unto God by him, by Jesus. And earlier in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we have heard this call to come to God, to draw near to God. Precisely for the same reason, because we have such a glorious high priest. Do you remember? Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And he's going to come back to that. Call us again. After he has explained more of the glory of Jesus Christ as our heavenly high priest in chapter 10, he will come back to it. Beloved, we are not only called to come to the throne of grace, and how glorious that is, that throne where the Old Testament speaks about, when we come there into that most holy place, God will speak to his people from the throne of grace. But we are coming actually to God himself, who sits on that throne. We come, as our text says, to God by him, by our heavenly high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the priest who is both priest, as we heard last Sunday morning, the priest who is both son and priest and king and sacrifice all at the same time. Now, what does it mean to come to God by him? Now, let's look for a moment to the Old Testament again. What it meant for them who came to the tabernacle as they were drawing near to God in the Old Testament. Boys and girls, it's early in the morning. And the priest starts his morning by stoking the fire on the altar that had to burn always. It showed God is a consuming fire. And the offer had to be there all night long. All night the smoke was going up to the Lord. It was a way in which God's people knew through sacrifice, God can be pleased with us and can accept us. And he can be present with us, live among us. And then around 9 o'clock, while one of the priests would sound the trumpet, another priest would open the tabernacle doors, that wide gate, for the morning sacrifice, for the morning service. And around that time, a priest would also enter into the most holy place while another priest was working on the sacrifice, a new, fresh sacrifice that morning. And that man who was going into the holy place was drawing near on behalf of the people. He started with trimming the wicks of the oil lamp and to burn then after that also incense. He brought that with him with coals from the burned offering altar, and he came into the presence of the Lord and there offered up prayers on behalf of the people. And this incense, as it went up, a symbol of prayer, it came and went over the veil into the most holy place, God's throne room. Well, at the same time, at the courtyard, there was one priest preparing a sacrifice. Because you cannot come close to the Lord except by sacrifice. Still true. throughout the day, people would come with their sacrifices and draw near to the tabernacle and make their sacrifices in order to confess their sins or to draw closer to the Lord, to have deeper communion with the Lord, to know His nearness, to know His presence, to thank Him, to praise Him, to be in His presence. And as they would do so, they were always helped by a priest. They couldn't draw near on their own. They needed a priest. They would be instructed as they came with their sacrifice to lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice. And then pray to God, Lord, take away the wrath that I deserve because of my sin. And receive me graciously, in all thy mercy. Come with thy mercy and blessings. Thou hast revealed thyself as a merciful and kind and gracious and forgiving God. And around 4 o'clock, it would happen again. It was time for the evening sacrifice, and it was just a repetition of what happened in the morning. And that's how it went, day in, day out, over and over, sacrifice after sacrifice. But this gave those believing people of God the assurance and a picture of a greater reality. They could say, I have a high priest who sacrifices for me, who enters into the presence of God on my behalf. I have a high priest to offer up prayers in God's presence for me. A priest that draws near to God on my behalf so that I can be accepted. So that I can have this relationship with God where He looks in favor upon me and can be near to me. What a blessed people. Where God is so near to them. Beloved, do we need it? Do we know this too? So very personally, have we come and looked to Jesus and laid our hands upon the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? And now we may know that He accepts us because of Jesus. Because He drew near to the Father in a very special way on the great day of atonement. The high priest would then only once a year go into that most holy place. And he would draw near and sprinkle the blood. A solemn day. We hope to hear about that later. But that also, that's the same idea. It's coming to God. It's drawing near to God. It's as what we find in our text. Now the author of the Hebrews tells us that we, God's believing people, have to come to God by Him, by Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is the Lamb, who is the sacrifice, who is the King, who is our all in all. And that we need to come by Jesus, laying our hands upon Him, trusting His sacrifice on behalf of us done on the cross, trusting in His prayers on our behalf, trusting that He is in God's presence even now on our behalf. That's the only way we can come to God for whatever prayer we make. That's the only way that your and my prayers can be accepted. Children, that's why we often say in our prayers, I hope it's not just something that we just say. And I hope it's something more that we say for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. What a privilege that is. Do we realize what a glorious privilege it is when we may plead the righteousness and perfection and beauty and glory and the acceptance of Christ, so that we can say, as Hebrews 1 verse 8 start, 8 verse 1 start, now of the things that we have spoken of, this is the sum. Let me give you a summary. We have such a high priest. How glorious. Have we ever seen the glory of Jesus Christ? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? The glory of his work, the grace that God can accept us on behalf, because of him and him alone. Now, for what kind of people does Jesus, the high priest, make intercession? We heard it already, for God's believing people. But we also heard Sunday night that Jesus prayed, didn't we? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That was not for all for believing people. That was for sinners. He made intercession for those who crucified him, mocked him. We heard about that criminal hanging on the right next to Jesus, who came and saw something others didn't see. He saw his kingdom. This is a king. But I was thinking about it as I prepared. Might he have seen also that he was a priest, a glorious priest? Might he have seen that he is the Lamb of God? Perhaps. There's something that might be seen like that when this man says, this man, Jesus, he's never done anything amiss. This man is guiltless. It's like as if he values the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, and all its beauty, as we hope to hear later, how harmless and holy he is. He saw it. The man on the center cross is innocent. He valued him, as it were, as the Lamb of God. And he knew, do you know it too? I'm guilty. And there he stood, as it were, next to the altar, laying his hand on Jesus, confessing his sin, and a simple prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A very simple prayer. We don't need complicated prayers. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. No. No complicated prayer. Simple prayers, and we draw near to God when we plead the name of Jesus. And we lay our hands and we lean, as it were, heavily on Christ and his sacrifice, our innocent Lamb, trusting him. He is accepted by God. And we hear, you will be with me in paradise, whether that's today or another day. You will. All because Jesus interceded for that man, but every sinner coming, drawing near to Jesus, will hear the same. Have we ever drawn near like that? Known the power of his promises, pleading his innocence, our guilt, and being assured that because he is perfect, the Lamb of God, the priest, we will be accepted. Now, if you are here tonight and you have never drawn near, then listen. Listen to what Jesus does when he intercedes for us. When he intercedes for us, he brings us near. He draws us near by the power of his Spirit. We draw near to God through Jesus. And that brings us to our second question here tonight. How does Jesus intercede? But before we answer that question, we want to start listening to our text once more. In verse 26 it is, the first word. Only the first word for a moment. Wherefore? Let's pause right there for a moment and zoom in. Last Sunday morning, we considered that the glory of Christ as the Son and King and Priest after the order of Melchizedek. And our text is actually the climax of this whole chapter, of several verses that we haven't seen yet and considered yet. And I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I want you to see for a moment how glorious it is, and how this chapter has been building to this verse. the argument that the preacher is making, the writer to the Hebrews. He first makes the argument that Melchizedek is greater than Abram. He says, because the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek must be greater. And therefore he implies Jesus, the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is even greater than both. The second argument that he makes is, because Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was not yet born, but was still in his body, therefore Jesus, priest after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than Aaron and every Levitical priest. That's the second argument he makes. And then third, because Levites were chosen on the basis of their lineage, according to the law, they were dying people. They could not remain. They needed to be in a certain lineage, and then there was succession. But because Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek, who appears to be without father in Genesis 14, and without mother and without descent, and having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. Therefore Jesus is the better priest. The argument is this: Jesus is the forever priest, a priest that doesn't need any succession, because he is the climax. He is the best. He is the all-sufficient priest. And then we come to our text. It tells us that on the basis of these arguments, Jesus is better intercessor than any other priest ever could be. The way Jesus intercedes for his people is far superior than anything else. Andrew Murray puts it very well like this: in the order of Aaron, there was a continual succession of priests, one dying and another taking his place. That characterized the whole system. It bore the mark of change and weakness and death. It could not affect anything that was really abiding and permanent, much less anything that was eternal. Keeping that in mind, change, death, weakness. And then we listen to verse 25 again. Notice the contrast. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, the preacher to the Hebrews, tells us is able to intercede in a far more powerful way than any earthly priest, because he lives forever. He is a permanent priest. We heard that. Psalm 110, verse 4. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is a forever priest. A priest forever. How can Jesus be a forever priest, we wonder? And how can he therefore be a better intercessor than anyone else? Well, look back to Hebrews 7, verse 16, if you will, for a moment. 7, verse 16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, that's the priest of Aaron, but after the power of an endless life. That's the key. Jesus, through his resurrection power, lives forever. After Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, the altar, as the Lamb of God on Calvary, Jesus rose again in the power of an endless life, eternal life. And with that endless, perfect life, He's gone to heaven to be our priest, to the most holy place of God. In God's presence, to do what? To represent sinful and dying creatures whose prayers are as weak as Aaron's and the Levitical priest's prayers, stained with sin, interrupted prayers, distracted prayers, perhaps prayers you could say they are characterized by weakness. And one day when we die, they will stop. But praise God. Praise God. Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he is our forever priest. He is the priest in the power of an endless life. He doesn't need any successors because Jesus is the priest par excellence. Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. That means he is, beloved, available 24/7. He is full of the life of God. He's full of eternal life, resurrection power, while still in our flesh and blood. Jesus' prayers will therefore in heaven always prevail. He ever lives to make intercession for sinners. And Jesus therefore is able to save sinners like you and me who come to God trusting in him and him alone. He can save us to the uttermost. That is such a glorious expression. He conquered death. He's full of life. He's the forever priest. His salvation is not changeable, weak, or characterized by death. No, it's characterized by life, eternal life. It's characterized by complete and perfect salvation. He is able to save sinners to the uttermost. And this word to the uttermost can mean two things. And it's ambiguous which one the writer wants us to think about. So I think he just wants us to think about both. To the uttermost can mean completely in the sense of time. In other words, he can save us forever. He can give sinners like you and me eternal salvation. How glorious that is. Think about this, especially if you're here tonight, maybe struggling with doubts and fears, or maybe you look at your life and you see in the preparatory week, you see sins and you see temptations. Maybe you struggle with fears and worries about the future. What is going to happen with this world or with my family or whatever situation? Struggling perhaps when you look to your past, your sins. Struggling with sin even maybe right in the presence, even today, maybe here, even in the house of God. Struggling with worries, perhaps. Will I ever be able to overcome my sins? Listen to this. When Jesus saves us, he gives us an eternal salvation that is a complete salvation, that is a salvation to the uttermost. If you wonder, how does Jesus intercede? How can that help me? Or maybe if you wonder, can he help me at all? Perhaps that's what you wonder tonight. Then listen to these words. To the uttermost, he makes intercession and he saves sinners like you and me from our sins committed in the past. If that's your struggle. We look back once more to the cross where Christ prays, Father, forgive them while these sinners were still committing sins, actively busy committing sins, they would later come to regret. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. How true it is when we look to how Jesus found us and how true it is that when he prays for us, it's true. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And every believer can look to the sins of the past and say, while I was yet a sinner, Christ prayed for me. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's how Jesus prays for your past sins. But Jesus not only prays for past sins, he prays and saves us to the uttermost through his prayers, even for present sins. That's what our text says, doesn't it? He ever lives present tense to make intercession for us. That means he's not only 24/7 available to us, and we may come to his throne of grace 24/7. How glorious that is already. But it means that he prays for his people in the power of an eternal life 24/7. You're upon his heart and upon his mind. Believer or trembling sinner here tonight, coming to God through Christ, maybe trembling, laying your hand upon the head of this lamb, maybe trembling, looking to say to this priest, come along with me to the Father. Look at what he does. He constantly intercedes for you. That is ultimately what draws us to him when he intercedes for us. What a comfort. To the uttermost means he presently prays for us. Robert Murray McShane, the beloved Scottish minister in the 19th century, he wrote, if I could only hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. But then he corrects himself and he says, yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Have you ever realized that? 24/7. He is praying for me, even when you don't hear it. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And if you want to know what he's praying, well, turn in your Bibles to John 17 and read it maybe tonight when you come home. There you learn what he's praying for you. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he prayed then before his sacrifice. That's what he prays now. But through his intercession, Jesus also saves sinners like us to the uttermost with regard to the future. Children, do you remember the disciple of the Lord Jesus who often forgot to be dependent? Often forgot to be prayerful. Maybe that's you tonight. You feel like that too. And this man often, one of his disciples, also thought he knew it better than Jesus. He spoke often before he had prayed about it. Or trusted in his own good ideas and knew what was best for himself and for others and for Jesus. I think you know who I mean, right? Peter. There they are around the supper table, the Lord's Supper. And what are they talking about? They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Who is going to have the highest seat in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And then seemingly out of the blue, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, that Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And then these words. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter didn't understand. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He didn't like dependence, and he thought he could manage himself. Don't we often do that too? Peter didn't understand into what kinds of sin he would fall into the future. Neither do we. But think about it. If we are Christ tonight, if we have come to God through Christ in prayer and by faith, then we can be assured that our high priest saves us to the uttermost by his prayers, pleading his righteousness, also for the sins we will commit in the future. He did so for Peter. He says to you tonight, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. For your future falls and your future sins, I have prayed for you. He's as it were showing his hands. I've graven you in both palms of my hands. I will not forget you. Now, that shouldn't make us careless. If it makes us careless, then there's something wrong with us. If it would make us say, well, then I can sin whatever, then there's something wrong with us. And there's a love for sin that we should confess to the Lord tonight. No, this is about sin we don't know we would be capable to do in the future. We would never want to commit if we would look back on it. That kind of sin. Do you now see how Jesus and how comforted it is that he is able to save to the uttermost, past, present, future, through his glorious prayers? But that's not all. Because there was a second meaning, remember, of to the uttermost. And that simply means completely. In the sense he can save and help and strengthen us in every aspect of your life. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus saves completely. He's able to help us with everything we struggle with in life. Everything. We have already heard earlier from the book of Hebrews that he is able to be a merciful and sympathetic high priest in our times of need. He's able to have compassion that was hold his emotions in check, remember? Have compassion with those who are ignorant, just like Peter, and out of the way. We have heard in the book of Hebrews that he is able to succor, that is, come, run to someone's aid, succor those who are tempted and tried. Remember that. He comes at your cry. He runs to your aid. Do you see? He saves to the uttermost. And that's not all. This same Jesus, when on earth, assures us that when we come to God, his Father, in his name, he will hear our prayers. He gave us promises to assure us of that. Do you remember? And not just a few times. John alone has four times, I believe, in the Gospels of John. And then three times in 1 John, he says the same thing. That the Lord Jesus will answer our prayers. He says, for instance, in John 14:14, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. 16:23, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And then 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then those verses, young people, you know so well, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If we ask anything coming with the priest and with the Lamb, with the Son, what does that teach us? On prayer day 2023, we may ask everything that he has commanded us to pray for. And we may come with with the Lamb, with the priest, and we may lay our hands on his head, and we may draw near to God through Jesus the priest and the Lamb. And he promises us, I will hear you because of Jesus. Boys and girls, what did he command us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you see that? Focus on God's kingdom, and you may come for all your need, physical, whatever it is. He will supply them, all your needs for this coming season, whatever it is, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a work or teacher or a mom or a dad, or what is it? All your physical needs and your spiritual needs. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. Thou art the king priest. Jesus is the king priest, given all authority in heaven and on earth. Thine is the power of an endless life, the power of resurrection. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. Do you see that? You may pray for all these things. Doesn't that remind us of how we started this year in January 1? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, who is our greater than Melchizedek, high priest, better intercessor, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is able to save us to the uttermost, all those who come to God through him. Isn't that glorious? He will supply all your need. We are going to look at one more question, why he can supply all our need. But before we briefly consider that, let's sing about why can Jesus intercede? Why did Andrew Murray say about, what did he say again about the Levitical priesthood? It was characterized by chains, by weakness and death. And if we look at verse 27, we can say it is characterized also by sin, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So it was characterized even by sin from those priests. But Jesus, our high priest, who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, is not only able to save us because he lives in the power of an endless life, but he is also able to save us completely because he lived a perfectly sinless life. That brings us to, and let's have a brief look at verse 26 here. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. For such a high priest became us. That means that's the kind of high priest you and I need tonight. That's the kind of high priest that needs to approach God for us. That's the kind of high priest that we need to come closer, closer to God, draw near to God. This kind of high priest literally is proper, it's fitting. This high priest fits our needs, our circumstances, our miserable circumstances. We cannot draw near to our holy God because we are the opposite of what Jesus is here, said about him in this verse. We are unholy, and we know it. I hope you do. Do you? We do things that are harmful and outright evil. We are defiled by sin. We are not separated from sinners at times. We feel at home at times, especially when we are not saved. We feel at home in a world filled with sin. We are on earth. And we need to be born from heaven. We are all in and of ourselves like those that high priest in Zechariah 3. Young people, do you remember him? He was standing before God, and Satan came there too and accused him, pointing out this sin and that sin, and he had to be quiet. He couldn't say anything. He knew it. My clothes are filthy. Do we know it? My clothes are filthy. I'm a sinner. But then someone spoke on his behalf those delivering words to Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And someone spoke those delivering words. Bring him clean clothes, a priestly garment. Make this sinner, this filthy priest, to wear the clothes given to him. Righteousness of saints, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how you and I can come and approach. Have we received the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Clean clothes, no longer in the filthiness of our sins through Christ. And what do these clothes look like? No, it's not clothes of Jesus Christ. It was his character. What does he bring as he approaches God on our behalf? He brings a holy life, a perfectly holy life, separated, devoted unto God, so that he can have perfect fellowship and communion with the Holy One. A life that is free from any type of wickedness, a harmless life, it says, an innocent life. No evil in Jesus. That's why he can save us to the uttermost when we, through his intercession and through his prayer and through his sacrifice, when he pleads that sacrifice on behalf of sinners, he comes there in the heavenly court. We are called to come to the holy hill with holy hands and a holy heart and a sinless heart, but we can't. But he comes in our place and he lifts up his holy hands and his holy heart to his Father. Jesus had those perfectly. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He had an undefiled life. Remember, children, the sacrifice. They had to inspect the lamb or the cow or whatever would come to the altar. It needed to be perfect, unblemished, no spot, no wrinkle, nothing, no brokenness, no deformities. Here is Jesus, the Lamb of God, undefiled, no deformities, unblemished, perfect in every way. God accepts him. He brings to God as he comes with us. And we receive his righteousness as we draw near to him. He brings a life separate from sinners. Yes, Jesus was a man among men, free from sin in every way. He moved freely among the publicans and sinners. He ate with them. How glorious. But he wasn't defiled by his contact with them. He wasn't pressured into a certain type of sin by being with them. Separate from sinners. And so he goes into heaven with his people with him. He brings himself to God. And heaven for us. He appears there to make atonement, there to sprinkle the blood, there to present himself on behalf of sin-filled sinners. Yes, did you hear that? Miserable, sin-filled sinners who have filthy clothes and filthy hands and a filthy heart by nature, but who are accepted because of Jesus, and who have learned to come to God with Jesus, trusting in Jesus. Beloved, when you come to God in prayer, when you draw near to God, even in your everyday life, and you hide behind Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, you are accepted in the Beloved. And you have reason to join in with that crowd in Revelation 1, verse 6, 5 and 6. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto a God and our and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Is that the song of your heart tonight? Is that what you rejoice in? Perfect righteousness. He takes me to God. We are going to conclude tonight. We began our introduction with this message with prayer as an expression of our dependence. As we draw near to God, we need this complete dependence, don't we? We need dependence today, prayer day 2000, and all the days ahead, 2023. But we need something more than that. As we come to the conclusion of this message, let us take one thing home tonight. Jesus supplies a complete salvation. He can save to the uttermost through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, through his resurrection, through his intercession, who prays for us. Let us therefore come with boldness. Let us therefore completely depend upon him as we pray and intercede for others and for our needs. Jesus' prayers are so much better than your and my poor prayers, aren't they? They're perfect. They're like sweet incense. I close with a quote from Anthony Burgess, one of the Puritans. He speaks about the power of Jesus' intercession beautifully like this. This mediatorial prayer of Christ is the ground of all the acceptance of our prayers. Our prayers, if not found in him, are provocations rather than appeasements. If a godly man's prayer availeth much, it's because Christ's prayer availeth much. He is the altar upon which all sacrifices are sanctified, and from there it is that the incense of our prayers are perfumed so that God finds a secret savior in them as they go up before his throne. Amen. Let's pray.